I trust you're all well. I hope you're all well. And that your journey with the Lord is a vibrant one. It's not very good when it's not vibrant. And I would know, because I'm one of those people who's often lost the vibrancy in my Christian life. And sort of branches off into this message today. But the title of the sermon today is Finders Keepers, Losers Weepers. The topic that's dear to me and has been for some time is peace and rest. Peace of mind. I think it's lacking around us and in many hearts. True peace of mind. Certainly lacking in much of our world. And sadly, lacking in the hearts of many Christians or professed Christians. But before I continue, let's bow our heads again. Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you. I simply ask that you speak through me. This is not about me, it's about you and your children who are listening today. I thank you for your Spirit, and may the message, O Lord, strike our hearts as you would desire. I thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. I recall a few years ago standing in a broad expanse in the great Australian outback. As you know, I spent 10 years in Australia not too long ago, and I can still remember it as if it was yesterday. It's not very often you get to the Australian outback, and it takes a while to get out there, and as they say in Australia, any point in the great outback, you could see for 3 weeks. It's astonishing. It's hard to describe the vastness of the place. And I remember we stopped, my friend and I were in a Land Rover. We got off the main highways and we're just going to the desert tracks. So we stop at a certain point, and often just right in front of us and as far as the eye could see was the Great Salt Lake, Lake Eyre, it's called E-Y-R-E. And at this time, there was no water in it because the lake dries up quite a bit out in the desert. Every now and then, every few years, it floods and there's water everywhere. But at this particular time, it was just flat and white. Looked like snow from a distance. So we stopped and I said to my best friend in Australia, Jensen, I said, Jensen, I got to go out there. And he was kind of, you know, grinned a little bit because he knows what I'm like. So I get out of the Rover. I just made a run for it. Took off as far as I could, you know, within reason. And got out there in the middle of the whiteness and stopped. Turned my head away from Jensen and the Land Rover. And just tried to embrace the scene. And it's astonishing sometimes, and I'm sure all of you go through this, or I hope you do. There are certain times when everything seems to be right with the world. There was a gentle breeze blowing across the desert, so it was quite warm, even though it was the Australian winter. And I just stood there. And you know, there are times when the presence of God seems very near. And I'm sure we've all had that. The presence of God seems real, like he's there with you. And it's a sense of rest and peace that I don't think you can describe in words. I honestly don't think so. Even if I tried, I wouldn't be able to do it because it's something that's given. I didn't generate it myself. It was the scene of nature and God's presence, and you feel like you're on holy ground. You don't have to be in a cathedral or a church or a temple to be on holy ground. Because where God is, there it is holy. It was amazing. And I remember another time, I can't go through this sermon without mentioning the Cape, as you know. So I remember a winter's night. I like to do, some people say, weird things. But I like to do different things. And I remember one night, you know what, in wintertime, if you've got snow down and you got a full moon. And this one particular night, of course, the moon is full, everything is white. And I decided, and no wind, clear sky, I decided I needed to go walk around shore. So I go over a couple of miles from the house. And then I find myself in the middle of a lake or a big pond. And everything is dead silent, like it's late at night. And the sense of God's presence and the sense of peace was almost overwhelming. Sometimes it brings tears to your eyes. Again, I can't describe it. But peace and rest in the stillness with God is a beautiful thing. And sometimes I relate to David when he said in Psalms 46, verse 10, and God is actually quoting God as speaking, be still and know that I am God. And sometimes it's true. I experience it. Oh, but it's all too fleeting, isn't it? And you move away from the scene and the news is bad. And somebody does something you don't expect and you're disappointed. And your body is telling you that you need glasses. You're getting older. There's too many pains. And someone said something. And the church a mess. And you can't get it everything, and you listen to the news. And you swear that people are going mad. And peace evaporates. And you're troubled. And I'm troubled. Or I don't live. I move away from my God. And I do my own thing and live my own way, and I'm tormented. Anybody relate? And it's too noisy. Anybody else think it's too noisy in our world? Too noisy, too many gadgets. There's no time for stillness. You can't see, you have to get away and find a place of quiet in this our day. One more story, one more account of something. I was picking blueberries the other day. And again, it's this rare time. I was picking blueberries. And I was just, you know, early, not too late, early morning. And again, I noticed it was dead silent, quiet, clear. And I had a great time as I was picking the berries, communing with God, and the soul was at rest. Be still, my soul, and know that He is God. And you know, sometimes when it's all coming at you, and the last thing you feel is peace of mind, I think we often feel like David. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Anybody ever feel like that? So I'm like that most times. Just want to go away to a quiet place and be at rest. Sometimes I think there's something around me. Honestly, I can only take so much confusion and noise. I go to school during the day and the little ones, you know, because I teach all grade levels. And I just spent 2 or 3 or 4 days with these kids from kindergarten to grade 6. And they can get a bit hard to deal with sometimes, I found out. And when it was all over, and I'm driving back, because it was a 45-minute drive, driving back to the Cape, Myrtle, driving back to the Cape, it's just the quiet and the silence is unreal. But they're lovely children. I love the children dearly, actually. And yet, I need that quiet time. And I think you need the quiet time. And many of us, I have to ask the question, how often are we in the quiet? How often do you find yourself saying, "Be still, my soul, and know that He is God"? There's a couple parts to this sermon. The main body is the invitation and the impediments. The invitation from the Prince of Peace Himself. John 14, verse 27. If you have your Bibles, I know you know this, most of you. John 14, 27. If you have your Bibles, then you can turn there with me. John 14, 27. I'm reading from the King James Version. That's the only one I read anymore because I like it. I just like it. I like the old English. John 14, 27. Jesus speaking. Now he's about to leave. And this is what he says. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And you know, you read these things and we quote them all the time. And I think sometimes, like myself, do we really stop and think what it's really saying? Are you serious, Lord? Do you really want me to live a trouble-free, unafraid life? Because that's not my experience most of the time. I'm troubled, or I'm afraid, or I'm both. Are you serious, Lord? And then he says in Matthew chapter 11, which we all know, "Come unto me, all you that are weary." Anybody weary? Man, I'm getting tired. I'm getting tired. And I'm a lot younger than some of you. Aren't you getting tired? After a hectic day, who's not tired? Some people watch the news and they fall asleep. Probably a good thing. What's on the news these days? Talk about turmoil. And you know, Ezekiel, long time ago, quoting again the Lord, and the Lord said to the Israelites, "What I desire and what I want to make with you," this is beautiful, I think, "is a covenant of peace." So that's awesome. And we're spiritual Israelites. And the Lord wants to make a covenant of peace with me. But I'm stubborn. I'm very stubborn. Maybe you guys aren't stubborn, but I am. And how could I not be, coming from the Stokes family? Okay. A covenant of peace. And in Psalms 23, which we all know, "I will lead you beside still waters." The Lord don't say, "I'm going to lead you beside troubled waters." There's a song, "A Bridge Over Troubled Waters," which the Lord can be. "But I'm going to lead you beside still waters." And here's the clincher. This one always bothers me. Just let you know. Because I'm trying to take Scripture seriously. And Ron read it earlier. "Thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he or she trusts in thee." Now, is the Lord playing games with us? What do you think? Is God in the habit of just lying to us? That's a pretty heavy statement. Keep in perfect peace, whose mind is... Oh, maybe there's the catch. I see the catch coming up. I think we're getting toward it here now, but I'll have to come back to that in a bit. Keep it in perfect peace. How many of you would like to have perfect peace on a basically ongoing basis? Like deep in your soul, would you like to have that perfect peace? It's the Lord talking, not me. And it's not Isaiah. It's the Lord God Almighty, the Prince of Peace Himself, is speaking. And He says, "I want you to have perfect peace. And it's a covenant I'm making with you." Oh. Again, I ask, is this for real or is the Lord playing games with us? Because some of the things in Scripture are so powerful, they're either made up or they're real. They're the truth. I believe they're the truth. I suppose you do too. I hope you do. There's a story, but John Wesley relates a story. I'm sure some of you have heard this. The great reformer, John Wesley. And he was coming across, he was either going to England or coming from England to America on a ship. And a big storm came on, as it often does in the, you know, Atlantic. And it got so bad that they feared for the ship and everybody on board, of course. And John Wesley was as scared as most of the rest of them. And he writes in his own words in his account, he was terrified. And he was a minister. And he couldn't understand why he was so afraid, because on the same boat, there was a small group of Moravian missionaries. And they were on the boat in the midst of the same storm, and he was watching them over a period of hours, maybe days, and their faces and their actions reflected no fear whatsoever. They were at perfect peace, as he relates it. And he actually went over and talked to them and asked them how they could be in such a state of calm when everything was in such chaos. And what do you think they said? The Lord is with us. They never made a big deal of it. They trusted the Lord, living or dying. They trusted the Lord. That tormented John Wesley so much that he went back and pleaded with the Lord to give him a real experience, of course, which he did receive. And after that became a powerful reformer. But he was troubled. He was troubled because he was so troubled. You know, I'm going to make a confession. This is very embarrassing. I used to love flying. I now hate it. Just because I heard a bang and the plane plunged down as I was flying across the Pacific on my way to Australia, last time I flew to Australia. I thought it was over. Like, and so did everybody around me. It was the weirdest thing. Everything was dead silent. All of a sudden, bang, and a really loud bang, and the plane drops really fast. And everybody's holding their breath. You could actually cut the tension with a knife, as they say. And you know what? I haven't been same since. And I know there's some of you here that probably wouldn't get on a plane at all. I hope that's not true. But it's funny, because years ago, and this told me something about my relationship with God, because I wasn't doing well at the time. And I only flew a couple of times after that. I have no idea how I got back from Australia, because I still had to come back. Luckily, the plane stays still in the air most of the time, meaning no turbulence, I mean. And I got here to Newfoundland. I haven't flown since. But it just showed me, when I was younger, I used to get on a plane and I'd commit my life, live or die, to God. The plane is not coming down if he doesn't want it to, or my life is not gone if he doesn't want it to go. It's as simple as that. You know what? I'm going to have an opportunity to test this out in a few months, because I got to fly to Alberta. So talk to me after next August and see how I'm doing, if I can fly in peace. Because I don't think the Lord wants me on a plane for 6 hours terrified. Do you? I don't think so. So if all of this is possible and the Lord offers this to us, then what's the problem? Why is there so little real peace? Why is there so much agitation, even in professed Christian lives? Why are people so tormented? And why are we so afraid? I hear a lot of Christians, when they're talking about things, circumstances, how much they control us, hey? Just like that, someone only got to say boo to us, and we're completely thrown off sometimes. We lose our balance and we get tormented and we wander away from God and we spend too much time in other things, and the next thing you know, we're not walking with him at all and we're not happy. You know what? I can honestly tell you, if I'm distant from God, I am very miserable. Like, don't cross me too much, because I've noticed, it's weird. You say weird things and you think weird things and your mind is running everywhere and you don't know the quiet. That is a terrible way to be as a Christian. So what are the impediments to our peace? Turn to Psalms 4, verse 4. This is a nice text here. Psalms 4, verse 4. A powerful text, I should say, not a nice one. Psalms 4, verse 4. This is a fair bit locked up in here. It says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Isn't that interesting? I think we've lost a sense of awe. I really believe that the Christian world, in many ways, has lost a sense of the awesomeness of God. We've lost a sense of the holy. I believe that with all my heart. It's all, God is almost too common. And we need to understand who he really is. One of the greatest impediments to peace is a life of deliberate sinning. It says, sin not. If God reveals his will to us and we don't want to get rid of the sin and we continue with it, we will not know peace. It's impossible. I know through hard experience that that's the way it is. When God reveals his will, he wants something done with it and he can take care of it because he is able to take care of it. He doesn't want me fumbling around or fooling around with sin. And then it talks about commune with your own heart. Sometimes we don't take time for self-reflection. Where? Upon your bed. In the quiet is what it's talking about. Sometimes in the darkness of the night and you're lying in bed, it's a good time, if you're not too tired, it's a good time to lie down and reflect on your heart. Examine ourselves and commune with our God. What a wonderful thing. And he can draw very near. And it has to be, we had to be still. We have to make time for the quiet. We just have to do it. We have to find it. There's no way around it. We still have to do it. Whatever it takes, we need that time with God, I believe, on a daily basis, in the quiet. And let him talk to us. Another thing, it says in our hearts. You know, I read a statement. I've read it many times. This one from Desire of Ages. In the heart of Christ, where reigned perfect harmony with his Father's will, there was perfect peace. Isn't that beautiful? When my heart is in harmony and my life is in harmony with God, as far as I understand, then I am at peace. But only then. And I think it leads us to how honest the absence of heart honesty is an impediment to our peace. Sin is an impediment to our peace, as I already said. The absence of the quiet is an impediment to our peace. But the absence of heart honesty is an impediment to our peace. Can we be honest with ourselves? Can I be honest with myself? Can I admit it? Can I be humble enough to admit it if the Lord tells me, or even if he uses someone else to tell me? That's even worse when someone else tells me. Who's that brother or sister think they are to tell me that I need whatever. And of course, I mentioned this earlier, the presence of noise is an impediment. Oh, it's a, I got to say it again, it's a noisy world. It is such a noisy world. People are running to and fro. You watch people when you travel. I've done a lot of traveling. It's unbelievable. Nobody can sit down and have a quiet moment, because as soon as they sit down, they got a gadget. And nobody talks to anybody anymore. It's really weird to observe over time the stuff that's going on in our world. Always something happening. It is the love. Well, here's a good one. I don't know what you want to do with this one. I think we need to ponder this for a long time. And this is also from the Desire of Ages. It is the love of self that destroys our peace. Self-centeredness, selfishness. It's all about me. As long as we're like that, we're not going to have real peace. The Christian way is self-denial. But who hears anything about that anymore? I can't remember the last sermon I heard on self-denial. And I'm not preaching on self-denial today. So, and the last one I have here is a huge impediment is holding back. The lack of full surrender. How many times have we heard that surrender all? I surrender all. But we don't surrender all. There are things that we hold back from God. One more quote from Desire of Ages. Those who take Christ at his word surrender their souls to his keeping. Here's the keeping one. Their lives to his ordering will find peace and quietude. And I love this next phrase. This is a word we don't use anymore. In perfect acquiescence. Isn't that gorgeous? In perfect acquiescence, it just means surrender. In perfect acquiescence, there is perfect rest. Do you take Christ at his word? Do I really take Christ at his word? We got to ask ourselves some hard questions. We really do as Christians. Do we surrender our souls to his keeping? Finders, keepers. If you find the peace of Christ, you can keep it as long as you abide in him. Those who lose their connection to Christ will be weepers. And ultimately, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the final judgment. If I say to God, Lord, because I do this, I'm famous for this. I say, Lord, I want you to take charge of, sometimes I do it at the beginning of the week. I want you to take charge of this week, Lord. Where I go teaching, because I do a substitute teaching, where I go teaching, how many days I actually teach, where it is, and all this stuff. And then if I don't get a call by Tuesday, I'm in a panic. Oh, I don't get any work. Sure, I'm going to starve. I suppose somebody in the cave would feed me. But, you know, the weirdness goes through your head. You commit everything to God, and then you take it back right away. And it happens just like that with a change in circumstances. Lord, I need to be patient with my brothers and sisters until they say something to me I don't like. It's very interesting. We really have to take a hard look at ourselves. Peace. The Lord offers me peace. If I give my life, you know, Oswald Chambers says, and some of you might know Oswald Chambers, he said, the Lord himself, if we give ourselves to him, he will engineer our circumstances. He will take care of our lives if we can only give it to him. There's no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. We can't generate peace, not real peace that God talks about. Just because the bank account is fat and the cupboards are full and nobody is tormenting me etc., and I'm not really troubled at the moment, that may not be the peace of God. There's lots of people could say that, but is it the peace that God gives? By the way, the peace that the Lord offers is beyond understanding. It's beyond understanding. That's why you can't explain it. I'm up here just trying to challenge you to move toward peace. Like Ezekiel said, seek peace and pursue it. And the only way that we can find it is by finding the Prince of Peace. My peace, Jesus said, I give to you, not as this world gives. Everybody's running around trying to get peace from the world. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't let them be afraid. It's a massive goal to live toward, isn't it? Because it just gets in there, you know, the old sinful nature rises up and doesn't really want to believe God. And your mind gets going, and next thing you know, you're in complete chaos. I pray that we can nip it in the bud, as it were, and that we can find the peace.